A proverb that I read a long time ago that stood out to me from Proverbs 13 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." And I want to hold on to that phrase for a second. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I'd love this. We often do. We shout out what might be some examples of delayed hope, that when somebody hoped for something and it didn't come, and it just made the heart sick. What might that look like? What might be some examples? And online you could chat in the room. Shout out. What may be an example of a hope delayed or deferred that makes the heart sick? Yeah.
Putting your faith in other people.
Yeah, and not seeing that happen, it can make our heart sick. What else?
Wanting to start a family?
Sure, wanting to start a family. And thinking it will come soon, and this can come in starting a family in terms of marriage. It can become when looking for children. And that delay can really make the heart sick. Maybe a work of God that we're longing for, to have God provide in something. Maybe applying for a job or a move or being able to be connected with people, and we pray and we long for it. Maybe praying for God to change us, to help us conquer something, that a sin or a weakness in our lives. We pray, we long for God to bring a change. And when it doesn't come, when it takes longer, and for me, a time when I was trying to figure out for ministry, applied to a place and they said no, and it says this whole thing is taking longer than I thought. And it made my heart sick. It's hard to wait. And would like your thoughts for a second is, what do people do when hope is delayed? What might be something that we do when we say, oh, I'm longing for this and it's not there, it makes my heart sick? And so then what might we do when that happens? What are some thoughts?
Take measures into your own hands.
Yeah, take measures into your own hands and just, we'll solve this thing. We'll take some action and do what seems best to us.
Maybe stop hoping.
Stop hoping? Yeah, what else?
Self-help.
Self-help. Yeah, figure out how can we just work this out ourselves, somebody else?
Become discouraged.
Become discouraged, yeah. And maybe give up hoping, right? Maybe we look to things to deaden our hope. We ask God to help us in the time of waiting, as somebody said online. Sometimes we just distract ourselves and say, let's fill our time, our heart with other things. Some things that aren't bad, and sometimes with things that are bad and harmful. And it's all the more complex when maybe the delay is in part our own fault. I want to think for a bit today about disappointment, delay, discouragement. And I just invite you to reflect for yourself or others that you know. How about you? Someone you love, are you in a time of discouragement, of delay, and a sick heart that says, I've been longing for something and it's just not happening. It's not coming together. And one of the things that I realized for me is, well, let's just not hope for as much. I shared with, when we prayed before the service today, I shared with the team that there are people who say, here's the secret to happiness. The secret to happiness is low expectations. Just don't hope for much, and then if anything good happens, you're happy. And if nothing good happens, you say, well, there you go. And what a sad way to live, and yet I realize that that's true for me at times when I just say, let's not hope for as much. And so I want to think today is a theme that we're looking at this summer is how to live well in a world that isn't. How to live well when it's discouraging, when the delay of what we hope for makes us sick. And I just want to pray, and when we pray, with the expectation that the Holy Spirit is present and will work and will speak in each of our hearts. So let's pray and ask for that work. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be together and we can rejoice in your goodness. And yet, Father, we also come with so many hearts that are heavy, that are sick, that are longing for things that seem not to come. Father, I pray that you would meet each one of us. Holy Spirit, would you do your work in us, that for each one of us, wherever we are, what we need, Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you be present with us? Help us to know you are near, and help us to hear your voice. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do your work to cause us to have great hope in the power and the goodness of our God. Would you speak today? Thank you that we can be confident in your presence and your goodness. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So the title today is Beyond Amazing. We're going to be looking at this passage from Isaiah 50 and 51, and I'll just say that there are many books in the Bible where you can figure out where does this part of the story start and where does it end, and some books are less obvious. And there's disagreement in Isaiah, where should this start and where should it end? But I think you'll see the way these verses hang together in important ways, so I encourage you to have that in front of you, whether digitally or in print, but I will have it on the screen as well, and we'll talk about these drawings in a couple of minutes. To make sense of Isaiah, I want to give you this short story of Israel that is in a sine wave. Short story of Israel starts with Abraham, and in many ways, this is where it begins when God calls Abraham, who is alone, and then with his wife, and they couldn't have kids, and God said, I'm going to make a nation. I'm going to make a nation with you. And so it led to this beautiful time of God's work through Abraham, and then Isaac, and through Jacob, and his sons, and wonderful things that God did. And yet we go from this high point to this very low, hard time for hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt, of oppression and the loss of this connection between hard work and reward, because the Egyptians took the reward for the hard work and the loss of freedom. And so then coming out of that, this time of hope with God's use of Moses. And Moses was sent by God to bring deliverance, to rescue the people from slavery, to cause them to become a nation, to understand who God is and who they were to be. And a wonderful thing, and God gives them the promised land and his wonderful blessings, and then, so sad, this disaster of judges. When people just started to do things that apparently that made sense to each of them, but what a mess it was, descending into just an awful, awful season. Shocking things that we read of. And yet God then said, well, I will bring deliverance, and so he raised up this man, Samuel, who started this journey of Samuel and then especially David as becoming a king in this wonderful time of God providing, in a beautiful time of blessing, of freedom, of peace, and God's provision. And yet we go from Samuel into another tragedy, and this tragedy of the exile, this tragedy of the destruction of all that they valued, of what God had given them. God said, I gave you this land, but now I take you from it. And so this horrible tragedy. And yet, then God raises, in a great surprise, he raises up this man, Cyrus, who wasn't Jewish, he wasn't a believer in God in any way that is recognizing God as the God overall. And yet God used him then leading up to the coming of the Messiah, who is the real anointed one. And this great provision that leads then to God's work through history, leading to us and out of the future. So this up and down cycle. So Isaiah lived in this time at the latter part of the descent down toward the exile. And Isaiah wrote about, first of all, the tragedy of the exile. He said, trouble is coming and there's going to be destruction that is just awful. And then Isaiah also looked beyond that to the rescue with Cyrus. And then he even looked forward to the Messiah beyond of God's beautiful work. So Isaiah was in a time that was descending, and he looked to the trouble, but he looked beyond the trouble to God's provision, and he looked beyond the immediate provision to this beautiful vision of God's work through the end of time. And we're going to step into this portion when Isaiah is saying there is hope that's coming. And I imagine when we read this, what it's like for the people who were living in exile. When everything they valued has been destroyed, they hope that God would provide, and that hope is no longer there. And so Isaiah 50, we'll just walk through these verses together. Isaiah 50, starting at verse 10. Who Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. So stop there for a second. So Isaiah says, who of you fears the Lord? You walk in the dark. He says, trust in the name of the Lord. And I think he highlights here, there are two options. When people walk in the dark, there are two things people can do. One is to trust in the Lord. He says, if you walk in the light, trust in the Lord. Trust him. Rely on your God. But then he says, there's another option. And the other option is to make our own fires. That when we walk in the dark, he says, light your own torches, your own source of light. And you could try to walk by that light. But he says, if you do that, if you walk in your own light, he says, here's the promise from God. You will lie down in torment. It seems like God's not doing anything, so let's take matters into our own hands. Let's find some hope. He says, if you do that, you will end up in torment. So will you trust in God? And so then, starting with chapter 51, he says, here is a picture of trusting in God. Isaiah 51, verse 1, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. So stop there for a second. First of all, he says, listen. Listen. And Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen doesn't just mean know what the words are. This is take to heart and obey it. Don't just hear it, but let this sink in. Let this shape who you are. And he says, listen to me, you who seek the Lord. And to seek the Lord is to say, I am determined to be where God is, because that's where good is. This is what to seek the Lord is, where God is, I want to be there. He says, here's what I want you to do, to seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut. And he's saying, look to Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah were this wonderful couple that longed to grow their family, that longed for a child, especially a son. And God had actually promised, you're going to have a nation come from you. And yet they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they gave up. And yet God said, out of this couple, he says he was only one man, and yet God says, I blessed him, and I made him many. He says, think back. Here's what you came from. You came from somebody who was completely discouraged that God wasn't going to provide the one thing he wanted most. And he waited so long and God hadn't provided. He says, remember that from him I made a nation. Think back to that. This is what you are. You're the kind of people that come from somebody who couldn't get what they wanted, couldn't get what God promised, and yet God says, I made a nation out of him. And then we continue, verse 3, the Lord will surely comfort Zion, and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. So he says, now step into the world that you live in. He says, your deserts will be like the Garden of Eden. Right, and the Garden of Eden was a place of abundance, but not just of abundance. It was a place with no sin, with no curse, with nothing that was wrong. He says, God's going to take your wastelands and make them like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness, he says, are going to be found in these people. Thanksgiving and the sound of singing. God says, think about this. I want you to trust in me, because he says, I took Abraham, who couldn't have kids, and made a nation out of him. And I will take wastelands and deserts and turn it into the Garden of Eden, that God says of his rescuing love, that it turns grief to far greater joy. He says this is the way that God works. And this is what we see in God. He takes those who have nothing and gives them great joy. He takes those who can't have children, for instance, and he says, I'm going to make a nation of you. Those who are in a desert, he says, I will make it a flourishing garden. And so then verse 4, again, he says, listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. So stop there for a second. He says, my nation, listen to me. But listen to know that my word is going out to the nations, to all the nations. He says, my salvation is going to go out to all the nations. And he says, even the islands will look to me. And this is an expression that the Jewish people thought, they don't like the sea. They didn't like the ocean. They were afraid of that. So the islands just said, this is as far away as you can get. And he says, the people as far away as you can imagine. The edge of the universe, right? There's just way out there. They will look to me. They will hope in me. And he says, this will happen because of my arm. My arm will take action, and you know, God doesn't have a body, so God doesn't have an arm. But this is an expression that speaks of the divine and personal action of God. God says, I will take action personally, powerfully, and in the Messiah, he says, my work will make this happen. This divine personal action of God that's going to go to all the nations, to the ends of the earth. And then verse 6, he says, lift up your eyes to the heavens, look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. If you remember from as we've been working through Ecclesiastes, one of the things the writer of Ecclesiastes says, the natural world just keeps going on. Sunrise and sunset and seasons follow season, and the rains come and fill the seas, but the seas never fill, but then it flows again, and it's just all this stuff just keeps repeating. It goes on and on. And he says, you know, the world is enduring like people are not, because the sun, the earth's been going around the sun far longer than anybody's been alive, far longer. And yet he says, God's faithfulness, God's salvation, his righteousness, is such that even the heavens and the earth will just be like smoke. It's so temporary. And so if you think of a space-time continuum, God has just said that to the ends of the earth, he will fill it with his goodness. And here he says, to the ends of time, I will fill it with my goodness, that God's rescuing love will permanently fill space and time. It just goes everywhere. God's rescuing love lasts forever in all places. And so then he says again, verse 7, listen, hear me, he says. You who know what is right, you people who have taken my instruction to heart, do not fear the reproach of mere mortals or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. He says, when people attack God, or as people, when people accuse, don't worry about that. That is nothing. That they will be gone and God will continue. He says, my righteousness will last forever. My salvation through all generations. Right? This describes an attitude that says there is more goodness in the world that we know, and that goodness is found in God. And people may mock our faith, they may mock our God, and yet he says, they'll be gone, and God's goodness will continue on. See, God's rescuing love is unstoppable, no matter who or what opposes it. Right? From these verses, I see this idea that God's rescuing love for people in trouble, and that's what he's talking about. This is God who says, I'm here to rescue people who are in trouble. What Pedro said earlier in the prayer of confession is that we feel like we're supposed to be able to come to God when we've been good. But God is a rescuing God. God is a God who is there for people who are in trouble. God's rescuing love for people who are in trouble is better than amazing. It's an astounding thing. It's not just good. It's beyond what we could hope for. It turns grief to an even greater joy. This rescuing love will flood time and space. This rescuing love of God is unstoppable. Right? It's the love of God that can take a barren couple and turn them into a nation. It's the God who can take a desert and wastelands and make it better than we can imagine as a garden of God. It's a love that goes to the extents of the earth as far as we can imagine. And it goes on forever no matter who opposes it. This rescuing love of God for people in trouble is better than amazing. But a key thing is that it takes faith to seek it, to see it, and to experience it. Because this work of God is for people who are in trouble. It's not just for people who used to be in trouble. It's for people who are still in trouble, who are still wondering, where is this action? And this rescuing work of God is for people who are crying out, saying, God, where are you? And that's why it takes faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It takes faith to see and know the goodness of God. So this drawing, thanks to Karen, you see this person walking in the dark with a torch and walking over rocks and stumbling and thorns and the trouble. You see, when walking in the dark, the temptation is to say, well, we need something, so let's light a fire and do the best we can. Right, as it says in Isaiah, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires. But then the curse, this is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. He says, this is the challenge that says, I'm in trouble, so I need something, anything. I'll take help wherever I can get it. He says, then you light your own fires and you hope. But he says there is trouble. And you see, the reality is that in our trouble, we so often live by the light of our own fires. So Abraham, God had said to Abraham, you will give birth to a nation. And Abraham and Sarah said, God's not doing his part, so we'd better help out. God's design is that between the two of us, we will have a son. But God's not doing it, so let's come up with our own plan. Let's take matters into our own hands, and they did, and not following God's design, they say we have an alternative plan, and they did, and we have conflict in the world to this day because of it, when Abraham decided it was better to pursue a son through his servant. When we choose our own path, we pay a high price. God says, you will lie down in torment. And so for us, we live this life that says, I know God says he's going to provide, but I don't see it, so let's do the best we can. God says, love your enemies, and we say, but we can't do that, so we'll seek a little bit of vengeance. God says he's going to provide fulfillment, but we don't see that, so we'll find fulfillment in other ways. God says he will provide what we need, and yet when we don't see him act, we struggle to continue to trust him. And sadly, I see in myself, when we long for God to act and we don't see him acting, we lower our expectations. Say, well, I guess God just doesn't really do that much, and so we'll just do the best we can and hope that will be fine. Or we live our lives in doubt and fear and say, oh no, maybe it'll work out, maybe it won't. And so this is the challenge, that we light our own fires and live as if that's good enough. And yet God says that I am taking a barren wasteland and turning it into the Garden of Eden, turning it into the garden of God. We're to seek God's light and not ours. God says that he will make our wilderness become like the Garden of Eden. He says that nothing and no one can stop his rescue for people in trouble who call to him. God says we will be astounded by his glory and his goodness. And so a description of the people of God, it's a people who have everlasting and abounding joy. He says, this is what it's going to be like, the people of God, that joy will be a description of the people. That this is going to crown them. This is going to be their glory, is the joy of God. He says, will you seek my light? Now, this is what we see by faith. Right? So much of our lives, we don't see the Garden of Eden. We see the barren wasteland. But he says, if you'll live by faith, if you will trust this is the work that I am doing, this is what you will enjoy. You will see this, you will experience it, but you're going to have to live by faith. But the temptation is to say, well, let's just light a fire and do the best we can. And he says, that will never accomplish what you want it to accomplish. See, God's rescuing love for people in trouble is better than amazing. It is an amazing thing, yet it takes faith. It takes faith to seek it, to see it, and to experience it. And so, the first thing in application is, when in darkness, trust God's love rather than turning to lesser things. Rather than turning to other things, we say, well, at least this gives me a little bit of satisfaction. Right? So the conversation question today, as we met each other earlier, is, you know, what do you do when your heart is sick? And it's so easy to say, well, at least I'll find some pleasure in food or drink or in things that are more destructive. I'll find pleasure in other things. I'll find solace in other ways. We turn to lesser things. For Israel in exile, they had the temptation to turn to the gods of Babylon. They turn to them, they say, maybe God doesn't work so much here, so let's look for other things that will help us. Abraham said, let's find another way to start this family. Jesus, in his temptation, was living without food. And the devil says, well, I can provide you food. You have hope for glory? Well, I can give you that. There's an easier way to do it. You don't have to wait so long, because you're having to wait so long. And this temptation, Jesus in the garden says, God, this is too hard, but I will hope in you. I will trust you. The call for us is to refuse anything other than God's plan. Say, only God's plan is what is sufficient for me. And we say, I don't think I can wait that long. I don't think I can endure that. But he says, if you will trust me, you, God will provide. We need to refuse anything else, seeking satisfaction through vengeance or shortcuts to pleasure, or thinking that we can find what we need anywhere else. Just refuse to turn to lesser things. Because if you do, Jesus says Isaiah says it's guaranteed to bring us trouble. And also, when in darkness, trust God's love rather than accepting lesser things. And this is a place where I so often live, that the complacent expect little from God. They think, well, let's just endure this. An expression that was common in our house is to have a stiff upper lip. It meant just keep soldiering out, just keep going, and just endure it, and that'll be okay. And in some sense, it's okay. We endure not expecting God to do anything. And the complacent think, well, God's not going to act. So either we take action, take our own action, or we just give up hoping. Or we worry. We struggle. Faith is to expect God to do exactly as he has promised, in his timing, in his way. When Abraham and Sarah heard God's promise, they laughed. This can't be. It doesn't make any sense. And yet God provided. Faith says, I will accept God's word as truth. Isaiah 40 says this, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. And this might be a part of your prayer life. It has been a part of mine. Say, God, where are you? I need your action. I'm living in a barren wasteland. And the statement, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. And what I expect the next words to be, but those who put their hope in the Lord endure. They soldier on. They keep a stiff upper lip. But no, it says those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. He says, will you hope in the Lord? Will you wait for him? If you will, God will give this power, his presence, so that you will soar on wings like eagles. And I don't know if you've ever tried to hike through a wilderness. My brother-in-law and I, we were in Europe once, and we decided, let's walk to the top of this peak, and we didn't see a path, but that's okay. And we started walking, and we kept walking, and we found places that were so hard to get through, and we're stumbling along and wondering, will we ever get there? And then you look up and you see an eagle fly. Right? And it's just, it glides across all of this. And so often I feel like I'm stumbling along in a path that is so hard in barren wilderness. And he says, if you will hope in the Lord, in some sense, you will soar on the wings like eagles. We still struggle. And yet, in our hearts, we know the goodness of God, and we can soar in ways that we could never do on our own. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. See, God's rescuing love for people in trouble is better than amazing. It's not just going to get us through. We will soar on wings like eagles. But it takes faith. So Habakkuk said this, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And this is the call for faith. God seems slow sometimes. And yet he says, will you trust? Will you wait? Will you keep watching for him? When we turn to other things, it's guaranteed destruction. But he says, if you will follow, if you will trust, if you will wait, then you will see this amazing work of God that will turn your barren wasteland into a garden of Eden. Many of us are in a practice of reading the Bible in a daily time, and different people are in different plans, and I'm in one that took me to Matthew this week, in Matthew 8, this wonderful story of this Roman officer, this centurion. It says, when Jesus came, I had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. And I love this question from Jesus. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? Seemed pretty obvious, but he said, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion said, no need. He said, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. He goes on to say, you know what? This is how I work. I'm in charge. I tell people do this, and they do it. And I tell that person, do this, and they do it. It just happens. And I want you to think twice about it. He says, Jesus, you have that power. You just say it, and I'll be good. And Jesus, when he heard this, was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Then he said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. He said, your word is enough. Even though I don't see it right now because I'm not there with my servant, but if you say the word, it's enough. It's okay. This is the faith that God rewards. This is the faith that says the God who can speak the universe into existence, if he says a word of blessing, that's enough. This is the faith that says, I'll trust God's word. And even if what I see is still a barren wasteland, I will trust his word that he will turn a wasteland into the Garden of Eden. If God says to Abraham, you will have a son, I'll believe him. And if God says, now sacrifice your son, Abraham believed that even so, God could work this out. He didn't weaken in faith because it didn't look good. He says, if God said it, I believe it. And this is the call for us today to say, if God says it, I believe it. We live in a world that has so much trouble. Maybe one or two of us have been troubled by a presidential debate this week, and we say, oh no, what is this world coming to? Right? We're troubled by conflict. We're troubled by struggles within. We're troubled by the delay of the body, the decay of the mind. We're troubled by so many things. The question is, when we see the trouble, will we trust the word of our God? Or will we turn to lesser fires and say, well, at least we have this little light that will see us through? As we wrap up today, I've taken a couple of the words from Isaiah, and I've just modified them slightly to speak to us. And I would like us just to let these words do their work in our hearts, to say, well, we wait on the Lord, not turn to lesser things, but to trust him, to truly trust. And when he says it, that's enough. I don't have to see it yet, because when God speaks, things happen. He spoke the universe into existence. He spoke the blessing unto his people. And so hear these words: when you walk in the dark and have no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God. For all who wait on the Lord Jesus, he will make your deserts like Eden, your wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in you, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Let's pray. Oh, our God, we are so thankful for your goodness and your power. And yet we so often walk in the dark. We see trouble in ourselves and in the world around us, and we're tempted to turn to other things. We are sorry. We confess that even this week, even this day, we've turned to trust in ourselves or to trust in other people or to turn to lesser things. We are sorry. And Father, we confess that sometimes we lower our expectations for you and just hope you'll see us through. Hope that there will be enough strength to help us survive. We are sorry for being complacent in our hearts. Will you build our strength? Will you build our hope? Father, will you help us to wait for you? To trust in your name and your goodness and your power, to rely on you? Will you please give us a heart of faith to believe that when you have said it, it is as good as done? We long for the barren wastelands that we see in ourselves and the world around us to turn into the garden of God that is fruitful and abundant. We long to experience the joy and the gladness that is yours alone, that we would be a people of thanksgiving who are known for our sound of singing the praises of our God. Holy Spirit, I pray for each one here in the places where we are tired and weary and think you have forgotten. Would you renew our strength? Would you show your goodness? Help us to see your glory and to know that no one who puts their hope in you will ever be disappointed that they did. Rather, we will have great joy because of your goodness. Thank you for the hope that is ours. Thank you that you are a saving God who works the impossible, that we would enter the joy of our Father and of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit.